that they're indistinguishable, and some of the passages make it so obvious that that they are separate that you would think they're really not one. The fact is, the answer is yes. They're one, and they're separate. Isn't that okay? So now, having blown your mind with that, the same thing is true. There's a dual nature in this matter of faith. And I think the church is, in the same way that the church is hindered when we think of the Father and the Son as one in a way that makes them indistinguishable, that would hinder the church. In the same way, if we think they're separate, that Jesus really isn't God, that He's less than God, that would hinder the church, because it's not true. Well, in the very same way, if you have a one-sided view of faith, it will hinder us. And you say, what are you talking about? Well, there's a dual perspective on faith. And so, I'm going to give them to you. One is that faith is your responsibility, and God holds you accountable. And that's taught over and over again in the Scripture. But did you also know that faith is a divine, supernatural gift? That you don't do anything to create or make. All you do is live in a manner consistent with it. And it's because we don't understand this second idea of faith that I think this passage in Hebrews will be enlightening to us. I think this definition of faith that many of you could quote, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, I think it's going to surprise you as we analyze it. So, before, and I hate that I do this, but that's why I preach through a book, is because I don't have to contextualize everything, but I make 45 minutes of contextualization and 3 minutes of a point sometimes, and I apologize for that, but I feel compelled to do it, so we understand what we're talking about. We need to see the historical context of the kind of faith that was lived out by the Israelites and early Jewish Christians. We need to understand what was happening with them. This book is called Hebrews, written primarily to Jewish believers. And so the Jewish understanding of faith is very important because that's what the writer of Hebrews, he's writing to Jews. And so the historical context, and this began showing up early in the prophets, and if you read, especially if you read the major writing prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and so on, they railed against this all the time. But Judaism, even way before the exile, had become a faithless religion. A religion that had virtually nothing to do with faith. And so, and this only got worse after the captivity, because when the Jews came back from Babylon, they knew they had been sent into exile because they had broken the law, and primarily in the matter of idolatry, they had worshipped false gods, but they had broken the law, they hadn't kept the covenant, they hadn't observed Sabbath, therefore God sent them into exile. And when they came back, you see it in the hearts of people like Nehemiah and Ezra and others, and those people had power. They came back with this notion, that will never happen again. We may not do anything, but we are going to obey this law. And so, to ensure that the law was obeyed, they began to make other laws and enforce other laws to keep from breaking the actual law. Like, don't work on the Sabbath is very straightforward. But I think, I don't know, some 200 extra laws were written to help the people. See, if I'm not supposed to walk off the stage, if I'm not supposed to walk off the stage, well, why don't I just say, well, this is too close. You know, that's pushing it. Why don't I just make the boundary here? But I could still like get shoved or something. So why don't we make the boundary here? Do you see? Y'all look at me like I don't know what I'm talking about. The language is they built a fence around the Torah. The law was so holy and so sacred, and the consequences for breaking it were so extreme that they made lots and lots of laws to fence the Torah in, so that even if you broke one of the little laws, you wouldn't break the actual Torah. And so, what was a religion of faith began with a relationship that God had with a man named Abraham, who knew God and loved God and walked with God, became reduced to a massive series of rules that had to be obeyed. And a relationship by faith was replaced by a system of works that depended on self-effort, resulting in self-salvation, and ultimately self-glorification. In short, righteousness by faith was replaced by righteousness by works. If you want, turn to Habakkuk chapter 2. And look at chapter 2, verse 4. This is in the context of a religion based on self-effort. It says, look, see, he is puffed up. His desires are not upright. But the righteous will live by faith. So this is what God had always intended. Not a religion based on works, but a relationship based on faith. So, what is faith? And how can we understand it? And how can we live in it? And that, we need to go back to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, I'm going to read the first three verses. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. And then he begins to talk about these great heroes of the faith. So this forms an introduction to this book. And as we think about faith and the dual nature of faith, I want to make a couple observations. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. So, at the beginning, I want to make the point that faith has to do with things hoped for or things future. You see, hope and future, they go together. Who hopes for what he already has? Amen? If you already have it, you don't hope for it, right? So, faith has to do with things future and things invisible. Things not seen. So, when you're thinking about faith, we need to realize this, that it is related to things future and things invisible. So, first, I want to talk about things future. Because faith hopes, it pertains to future things. And yet, the way this text reads, especially in the NIV, it says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. This word, assurance here, is hypostasis. Hypostasis is a word that we get out of from this Greek word. It's just a transliteration. And it most commonly means substance. And that's, I think, how the King James Version translates it. But the word hypostasis means the essential or basic nature of an entity, substance, nature, essence, or real being. And what this text is saying is that faith is the objective essence of what we hope for. And I'm sorry if you didn't want to think this morning, you're in the wrong spot, or you're going to be pull out your phone. You're going to have to think just a little bit. If faith is the hypostasis of something hoped for, see, the hypostasis or the substance or the real essence of what we hope for, that is something. Assurance is abstract. But substance is concrete. It's real. And it's so... this isn't that complicated, but we have to let the simple words of the text soak in. Faith is, and the better word is substance, of things hoped for. See, faith is actually something. In fact, faith is the reality, the present reality of what is hoped for. And I'm not sure if this will help. Here's another translation of this. Faith is the title deed of things hoped for. Yes, we are not in possession of all that we hope for, but faith itself is our title deed, and faith is real. So, I know this is hard, but do any of you? Let me just keep going because I think it'll work just as well with invisible. We've got future things and things future that we don't have now. It's hard to believe in them, but a title deed is a great example because if when I went to the title office and signed a paper and they gave me a deed to my house, now to my new home. Well, I didn't go to my new home. I went to my old home and then started packing. But that new home was already mine because I had the substance of that thing that was hoped for. The title deed was mine. I actually possessed it. I had something in my possession that proved the future reality now. And it was that title deed. And that's what the scripture is saying. Do you have faith in something hoped for? That faith is the real substance, the real essence of the thing that you're longing for. And if you have faith now, see, that's a present possession. Your faith is a present possession of that future reality. Is that helpful at all? Because I think sometimes we get like, man, all I have is faith. All I have is hope. And it's this abstract thing. And the writer of Hebrews is trying to say, no, it's not so abstract. Oh my goodness. Okay, so I feel like I'm going to get ahead of myself here. But like love. Love is the same type of deal. Is love abstract? Yeah. Is it concrete? Yeah. I mean, okay. Let me just keep going because I think this builds. These two things builds. So we have things hoped for, the substance of things hoped for. Now, I do need to say this, that most of your translations say something like confidence or assurance. Am I right? Nod? Yeah? Okay. Because hypostasis is the real essence of something, it can be, from that root common meaning, can be abstracted a subjective kind of meaning. So the texts are not wrong. that say assurance. But in my mind, the right way to read that is, see, how come I had assurance that that house was mine, even though I hadn't taken possession of it? But I had assurance. What was my assurance? It wasn't just a feeling, right? It was a title deed. And faith is like that. Yes, it produces assurance. But the assurance isn't just a feeling based on nothing. But faith is something real and concrete. And it is the substance of what we hope for. Look at the next one, because it builds. We talked about future things. What about things invisible? Because faith pertains to things invisible, it means we can't see them now. And it's always hard to believe in things that we cannot see. And the invisible things are sort of hard to prove. But they're not impossible to prove. And love is an example of that again. Like, I bet there are some of you in this room who know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you have love for someone, and you know that love is real. In a few weeks or days, we're going to be celebrating Mother's Day. And I bet there's hardly a mother in here who says, well, I can't see that love for my child. I'm not really sure. No. You know. Some of you actually still love your husband. I see Callie smiling over here. Give it time, baby. Some of you still love your wife. I'm teasing. But assuming that you love your wife or you love your husband, a lot of you know beyond a shadow of a doubt. Just because it's invisible doesn't mean it's not real. Amen? You know, it is hard to prove certain things. Here, Mike, I'm going to do this for you, Murph. But I could prove gravity right now. Kind of. Couldn't I? But I won't. See, gravity's invisible. But the effects of it are not. And the whole universe displays these properties of gravity. I mean, even our position in the solar system is... It's nothing more than an equation based on a constant acceleration of G. We don't see it, but we know it's real. It's demonstrably real. And so faith has to do with things invisible. And so some of us are kind of questioning our faith, wondering about our faith, and we can't see it, and we can't see the things that we believe in. But listen to the plain teaching of this text, okay? Listen to this. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. Now, this is not saying that we should have faith in the evidence for things not seen. It's not saying that we should look for evidence of the truth of God and then have faith in the evidence. Look at it. What is it saying? It's saying exactly the opposite. It's saying faith is the evidence. Now, to the world, this argument is totally circular. It's like this. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? Yes. Even though we haven't seen Him, we love Him. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? Yes. Why? Because I believe. Because I have faith. The writer of Hebrews unapologetically says to you, and he says to me, the fact that we believe is the evidence of what we cannot see. Now, somebody, seriously, am I not giving the plain meaning of that text? That's what it says. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. It's this word, eklikos, that can mean proof or verification or evidence. We don't verify the evidence. Faith is the evidence of things we cannot see. It's actually shocking. In this context, then faith takes on a supernatural divine flavor. In our own capacity to believe tends to ebb and flow. But the faith that has been imparted to us by God stands as a witness to the truthfulness of His promises. The faith is the substance of what we hope for. Our faith is the evidence of what we cannot see. And the only way that faith fulfills that function is if it comes to us as divine gift. We're going to kind of have an opportunity to review this when we get to verse 6. But just so that you know, Ephesians, for it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this is not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. The best antecedent for this is faith. This faith that saves us is a gift of God. It's not of works. We don't work up faith. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And I'm going to mention Galatians 2:20, even though I'm going to mention it again in a couple weeks. It might be longer than that. Galatians 2:20 says, "For I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. Christ lives in me." This is important. "The life that I live in the body, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." If you have faith in your heart, and it's real faith, it's a gift of God, and it's the same faith. It's the faith of Jesus Christ that dwells in you. And that faith is the substance of what we hope for. The real essence of what we hope for. That faith is evidence of the things that we cannot see. Remember, my righteous one will live by faith. Some of you, I wonder if you're questioning right now, do I really have faith? It's a good thing to ask yourself. It's a good thing to ask yourself. But don't be too hard on yourself. Just ask yourself, do I have faith? Do I really believe in God? And some of you are going to go, do I really believe that Jesus is the Christ? Do I really believe I've been reconciled to the Father through the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus? And in yourself, you find yourself going, yeah, I really believe. Then you can celebrate. Because that faith that you have, that's the substance of what you hope for. It's the evidence of what you cannot see. Now, I have this little thing that I'm going to make sure that I don't skip over. Okay, I'm going to get to it. Sometimes I get ahead of myself and I didn't want to do that. Look at verse 2. "For by it," reference to faith, "for by it the people of old were commended." So faith is not just something that appeared in the New Testament. It appeared with a long time ago. All the way back to Abel. And what we need to learn from verse 2 is very simple. "For by it the people of old were commended." The way to God has always been and always will be by faith. You show me someone who is commended by God, who pleases God, and I'll show you someone who has faith in Him. The ancients, all the great heroes of the faith that we're going to be talking about, were commended by faith. This word commended, just so that we can make it all clear, the root of it is a word martyreo, which means to witness, and it has the technical use of being in a court of law. And so when God commends someone in this language, it's God bears witness that they're approved by Him. Men and women of old who gained God's approval did so by faith. And it is precisely this that undermines the whole Jewish religion of self-effort, that had supplanted a relationship with God based on faith. Those who had forsaken faith alone as the path to pleasing God had actually broken away from their own historic faith. And that, it's very important. That's what the writers of Hebrews is trying to convince these people of. He's trying to convince them, wait a second, the way it has always been, from Abel all the way till now, is that people related to God and gained approval from God on the basis of faith. All of this stuff that you are being challenged with in terms of trying to engage in a religion of self-effort in order to justify yourself, he's saying that's the new kid on the block. That's the thing that's new. Our ancient historical reality has been that we find ourselves in a relationship with God that depends on faith for His approval. And then that leads us to verse 3. By faith we understand the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. Alright, now that really, you'd easily preach a whole sermon just on that one verse, which I will not do. I'm going to just sort of extract the cream out of this. And here's the first thing I want to say about this verse is, this verse explains why modern apologetics are or is so difficult. You may say apologetics might not be a term you're familiar with, but there's I'm going to say this word. There's an important branch of Christian scholarship that devotes itself to proving that Jesus is the Christ, or proving that there is a God. And it's called apologetics. A lot of people have devoted a lot of time and a lot of energy to proving the existence of God and the reality of Jesus Christ. But this verse explains why that is such a difficult proposition, why it is so difficult to prove God. Because, look at what it says. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command. So that then we conclude that what is seen was not made out of what is invisible. In other words, we make a logical conclusion based on our understanding. And so look at the path. Follow the path. What does it start with? By what? By faith. By faith, then something follows. We have faith, and then what happens? Then, no. Sorry, if you don't have your Bible open, it's going to be impossible. The next line, by faith we what?
Understand.
Okay. And then, once we understand, then we draw this conclusion that what is seen was not made out of what was invisible. So the order couldn't be clearer. In the mind of the writer of Hebrews, it starts with faith. Faith produces understanding. Understanding then produces logical conclusions based on truth and faith. Okay? Apologetics does it exactly the other way. It attempts to use proof to facilitate understanding that leads to what? The writer of Hebrews says, no, it doesn't happen like that. I mean, he doesn't say it doesn't happen like that. I mean, he doesn't say it doesn't happen like that, but he tells us how it happens. By faith, we understand that the world was formed at God's command. God spoke this thing into existence. I'm not sure how proof is ever going to get you there, but faith. Faith just runs you right in. That's no big deal. Of course he spoke it into existence. Faith leads to understanding. That makes perfect sense to faith. And then we draw these accurate conclusions that what is seen, of course what is seen couldn't be made by from what is invisible. And see, the frustrating thing about apologetics, listen to this. The world could not create itself. I'm going to give you an apologetic argument. The world could not create itself. Therefore, God had to make it. Therefore, believe in God. Who can argue with that? The whole world! I'm sorry, if you've devoted your whole life to apologetics and you did it in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ as His Spirit moved in your heart, more power to you, keep on going. But for me, I'm going to proclaim the exalted Christ as Lord of heaven and earth. And I'm going to command people in the name of Jesus to repent and surrender their lives to Him. And I'm going to trust the Holy Spirit to impart faith. Supernaturally, so that they can understand and draw right conclusions. I'm serious. I honestly bless everyone involved in the apologetic movement, but it's obvious to me that it doesn't work. But faith does produce understanding, and it does lead to accurate conclusions. See, I think the reason apologetics doesn't work is because then only logical people could get saved. And I might be in trouble. Only a divine encounter with the living God through Jesus Christ that produces faith in our hearts can save us for all of eternity. It's not about logic. It's about faith that produces understanding. It's logical and then makes logical conclusions. Another way of saying that is that faith is not merely a human event. The faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Another way of saying it's not a human event, it's a supernaturally empowered event that the New Testament describes as a divine gift that comes through the preaching of the exalted Christ. And that's why faith is real evidence, because it was given to you by God. It came from God. Because you have faith, you know, I want us to not be apologetic anymore. When someone says, "You believe in God?" "Yes." "Why do you believe in God?" "Because I believe." Man, that is a powerful answer. That very faith that you have, it's evidence of things not seen. It's substance of things hoped for. So faith is substance, faith is evidence. It's faith that produces understanding. And if we want to please God, we do need to exercise and live in the faith that He has given us. We're going to see that more clearly in Hebrews 11:6. But I want you this morning to open your mind to the dual nature of faith. Is faith something that you have to have and have to exercise and have to do? And that God holds you responsible for? Somebody say amen. And is faith the supernatural gift that God imparts to you over which He is responsible? Yes and amen. It's both. It's both. And because it's a gift, and because it's divine, and because it's supernatural, your faith is the title deed to your future hope. Your faith is the very evidence of the things that you cannot see. So let's trust Him. Let's pray together. Father, we want to thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the plain teaching of this text. You're not calling us in this text to really do anything. What you're showing us here in this text is what You have done for us by imparting faith into our hearts. And by us cooperating with you in this mystery of the faith that you give us versus taking that faith and actually using it and employing it. But this text clearly shows us that our faith comes from you, and it's evidence that everything you say is true and that you yourself are true. So, Lord, when the doubts come, when the struggles come, remind us that the faith that we have is ample proof and ample evidence of who you are and what you're going to accomplish in our lives. We love you and we thank you, and we do trust you because you made it possible for us to trust you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you stand to your feet, we're going to sing a song together. Just before you walk out the door, we're entering into our summer schedule. And sometimes I get questions like, why doesn't the church do anything in the summer? Well, we're going to be here every Sunday. But I want you to realize real quick that the church is an organization, and we provide some organization. But the church is also an organism. And the only way that the church could not do anything this summer is if you don't do anything this summer. Are y'all tracking with me? Don't say, why doesn't the church do anything? We do things. We'll do some things. But we could trim the activity way back during the summertime, because we need to refresh and refuel. And we're elders are totally committed to that. So the question is wrong. Why doesn't the church do anything? You can ask, why doesn't the church plan any events? And we'll say, because 20% of the people do 80% of the work, and our workers just get tired. So that's the answer. But you can't say, why doesn't the church do anything, without taking a hard look in the mirror. And all you do, and I'm not trying to get on you, I'm saying, do something. Have somebody over. Clean the house. And cook a meal, and the church will do something. Amen? Alright, I love you. I just wanted to get that off my chest. I just wanted to get that off my chest. Alright, I want to bless you in the name of the Lord. And now may the God of peace sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be found blameless at the appearance of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Faithful is He who called you, and He also will bring it to pass, so that Jesus Christ alone can be exalted, both now and forevermore. Amen. You're dismissed.